Let me invite you to take your Bible again and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I want to thank again Craig for filling in on short notice the first week and a little bit longer notice the second week. And I heard he did very well and appreciate his willingness to serve the Lord and serve this church in that way. But it is good to be back this morning in the book of Colossians, as we make our way through the third chapter. Well, this past week, one of the big stories of the week nationally were the confirmation hearings held in the U.S. Senate for a new Supreme Court justice nominated by the president. And in the course of those hearings, an exchange occurred. You may have seen it, and use it as an illustration to help us even better understand and frame the verses that we will look at this morning from Colossians 3. But this exchange occurred between a senator from Hawaii, and in this exchange, she took offense at an expression that Judge Barrett had used earlier in the proceedings. And the point is not what that discussion was about. My point is that this senator from Hawaii referred to this expression as, quote, an offensive and outdated term. And that led to, I'm not on social media, but I'm sure that led to a Twitter storm and was all over social media. It certainly was all over the news. But I bring this up because what it illustrates to us and for us is how quickly and universally words and ideas are rejected simply because they no longer conform to the agenda of the culture. They no longer conform to popular opinion. And so what the society, what the culture determines to be acceptable, what the culture determines in their own estimation to be acceptable, non-offensive, up-to-date terminology, what they determine, the agenda that they determined is the only thing that is acceptable to them. This is the agenda of a culture that has abandoned any commitment to the truth of God's Word, abandoned any commitment to a desire to obey what God has revealed. It belies an unbiblical and often an anti-biblical view of life. Well, one of the places that this transformation happens is in the biblical teaching about the relationship between a husband and wife in the context of marriage. That's the topic that we will address this morning as we come to it in Colossians 3. You see, God has provided clear teaching regarding the roles in marriage and how both the husband and the wife are to live in obedience to God's will and in conformity to His Word. And as we will see from the passage that we will consider, for many people, the verses that we will look at are considered offensive and outdated. They're a relic of first century Christianity. They're kind of the figment of Paul's own imagination of what marriage ought to look like. It was his own means of putting, in many people's objections, the wife in particular in her place, and allowing the husbands to rule over their families and their spouses. And my point, what I want us to understand, is the Scripture is clear. The Scripture is not outdated. The Scripture is up to date. And our job is to understand what God has spoken regarding the roles within the marriage of both the husband and the wife. And we will see that this morning from Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. That will be our text. I'm going to read for us actually the whole section from verse 18 all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1. We will take the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, to cover these verses. So I'll read the whole section for us, and then we'll look particularly this morning at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, in this section so far, particularly beginning back at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, God has been calling us through the pen of the Apostle Paul to live our lives as those who have a brand new identity in Christ. Having put off the old man and put on the new man. If you look back up to verse 10, you'll see that Paul describes this new man. He describes us as new men and women in Christ, as those who have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. We are called to walk in newness of life. We are called, as I have pointed out the last few times we've been in Colossians, we are called to live a renewed life, a life that is transformed, a life that no longer conforms to the old way we live, the old way that we thought, but a new life that we live in obedience to God and His will for us. In the last section we looked at, we saw summarized in verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That covers everything. That covers every area of life. It is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pointed out that what that means is it is to be done as a representative of the Lord Jesus, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, to honor the Lord Jesus. This is how we are to live our lives. And in this section that I just read from chapter 3, verse 18 down to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul applies that renewed life to the household. He defines for us what it looks like to live a Christ-exalting life in the context of the household. In these nine verses, I don't know if you picked this up as I read these verses. In these nine verses that I just read, Paul uses the word Lord, seven times. How we live in the context of the home, whether it's between wives and husbands, or children and fathers or parents, or bondservants and masters, in all of these relationships, what Paul is clear and desires to have us understand is that we live these relationships first before the Lord. And how we live before the Lord will determine how we live before one another. The reason Paul does this here in this section, making such a point that we live our life in our homes before the Lord, is because it fits with the entire theme of his book. If you remember back in chapter 1, he has already demonstrated the supremacy, the lordship of Christ over all things. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the creator of all things. He rules over all things as creator. And then he also rules over the church. Just that those next few verses, verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1. He is Lord over all things to the church, which is his body. And now Paul seeks to establish that this is also true. This lordship of Christ over all things, our responsibility to live before him in humility and surrender, is true also on the mundane, everyday life in the home. One commentator summed it up this way: all human relationships are set in the context of relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and any human authority is relativized by his ultimate authority. In each one of these relationships, there is a sort of authority that is demonstrated. And what this commentator and what we understand plainly from the Word of God is all authority is derived from the Lord. And our response to human authority essentially is a response to the Lord's authority over us. And so my point this morning that I want us to understand is this, that in a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting family, both the husband and the wife fulfill their God-designed roles, and in doing so, by fulfilling our God-designated roles, we are able to enjoy a marriage that is not only honoring to the Lord, because it will be obedient to Him, but it is also joyfully satisfying. To live according to God's will, to live in obedience to God's word, is the only sure way to actually have a marriage in this case. And as we will continue to see, a family and other relationships that are joyfully satisfying as well. Well, in order for this to be the case, today I want us to notice that both the husband and the wife have God-ordained roles and responsibilities to fulfill in the context of marriage. First, we'll see the wife, because that's where Paul begins. The wife's responsibility is in verse 18, and both of these verses are very simply stated. They're very hard to obey. We understand that, but they're really not that hard to understand what God is calling us to here. First, in verse 18, the wives are called to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Many see Paul's command here to wives as belittling them. Many object to Paul's statement in this verse, seeing this is just Paul's chauvinism coming out. He wants women to be in their place. He wants husbands to domineer over their wives, and so he commands the wives to submit to their husbands. I don't believe that that is the case. In fact, I think it's significant that Paul even addresses the wives personally. Not only does he address the wives, he actually addresses the wives first. And that's not because they're the bigger problem, but even in addressing the wives personally, not something, you understand the dynamic in first century, that the wives were in some cases thought of as property. The wives did not have a lot of significance. And so for Paul to individually address the wives actually elevates their dignity as worthy to hear the word of God. Paul could have easily said, husbands, bring your wives into submission under your authority. I'm sure there are many preachers of that day that were doing just that. There are many preachers today who were doing just that. But no, Paul speaks directly to the wives, gives them a word from the Lord for them. They are worthy to hear the word and exhortations of the Lord as well. But as you can imagine, as I've alluded to already, the idea of a wife submitting to her husband is not a popular concept in the broader society. Many in our society would say that this is an outdated and offensive verse. Reasons for this are very many. Some view it as a form of slavery. This is just the way for a husband to keep his wife enslaved to him, to obey him in everything. Some assume that submission implies the inferiority of women to men. Some object to this call for wives to submit because they've experienced abuse from husbands under the cover of calling the wife to submit to them. And these are certainly inappropriate and unacceptable applications of Paul's command for wives to submit here. In fact, this objection to submission is also found in the church. Many reject what Paul writes here in Colossians 3:18. Many of them on the grounds, after all, didn't Paul himself in Galatians chapter 3 say that there is neither Jew or Greek, there's neither slave or free, there's no male or female. Aren't we all equal? Why then does Paul command wives to submit if we're equal? And that verse in Galatians 3 certainly affirms the equality of men and women in Christ. We are all saved sinners, equal in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there is no difference in the role that God has given to husbands and wives. These God-designed roles are not based on the superiority of men over women. God has not commanded wives to submit to their husbands because they're not able to figure things out and husbands have all the answers. If you're married, you know that's not the case. And that's not why God has ordered things in marriage this way. These are not a reflection that God views wisdom as lacking, views women as lacking in value and ability, and therefore are to be kept down, kept in their place. Let me remind you of what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:7, where he commands their husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Women are to be shown honor. Wives are to be shown honor by their husband. They are fellow heirs. This is what Paul was talking about in Galatians 3. We are fellow heirs with God. But there's, when we talk about submission, there's a danger of misunderstanding in one of two different directions, isn't there? We can either view submission in too restrictive of a sense, where a wife is subservient to her husband. This is one abuse of the call to submit to husbands that has been abused by husbands as a way of exercising dominance and control over their wives. Or two, we can make the opposite error. And we can kind of explain away the call to submission altogether. We can have so many caveats that, well, in this circumstance, this, in this circumstance, that we just lose the force of the command to submit altogether. I don't want us to make either of those errors on either of those extremes. What is submission? When we talk about submission, when wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, what is submission? Well, the word translated submit here is actually a military word. It speaks of those who order themselves in rank under authorities over them. In this case, it's the voluntary decision of a wife. It is a voluntary decision of the wife to submit herself, not for the husband to bring her into submission. The command here is for the wife to submit herself to her husband. In our day, the word submission has a negative connotation. This is where the objections to submission come. It has a negative connotation. It cannot be a good thing. If women are to advance in our society, we cannot tell them to submit to their husbands. This isn't how Scripture presents submission. I think it's worth us taking just a few minutes to see who else is called to submit. Who else submits in the Scriptures? What other relationships are characterized by submission? Romans 13:1, a verse we've referenced even in recent months. We read, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." We are commanded as citizens to submit to governing authorities. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders." This is in the context of the church also. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account." Church members are called to obey and submit to their church leaders. Ephesians 5:21, a parallel passage, we'll reference it a little bit later. Christians are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our relationship with one another as Christians is to be characterized by submitting to one another. James 4:7-8, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." We are commanded to submit ourselves before the Lord. How about this? Luke 2:51-52. This is about Jesus. "He went down with them and came to Nazareth." This is Jesus going down with his parents, came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, in his earthly life, submitted to parents' authority over him. How about the relationship within the triune God? 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Even God the Son exists in the mystery of it all in a submissive relationship to the Father. And my point in bringing all of these up is to help us see that submission is not a negative thing. Submission does not imply inferiority. We're not meant to see ourselves as citizens as worthless and inferior to the governing authorities. Therefore, we must submit to them. They might see us that way, but that is not the Scripture's teaching. We submit to them not because they are so much wiser than us. We submit because God has called us to. God has set them up as governing authorities. Hebrews 13, 17, church members are to submit to church leaders. This is not merely because they are super spiritual. In fact, I would argue that I am not the most spiritually mature person in this church. That might surprise you. Maybe that alarms you. I hope not. Many of you have been walking with the Lord far longer than I have. You've made greater progress in sanctification. I rejoice in that. And so the call for church members to submit to church leaders is merely because God has placed us in a position of authority to lead under His rule over the church. How about Jesus? I mean, in Jesus submitting to His parents, was Jesus superior to His parents? In one sense, He was. As God the Son, He was superior to them, and yet in His earthly life, He submitted Himself to them because of the roles that God gave to both parents and children. And of course, then, in the Godhead, there is no inferiority of God the Son because He submits to the will of the Father. That language is mysterious. We don't understand. They are equal. But yet there is a sense of submission. So my point is this, that the call to submit does not assume that the one who is inferior submits to the one who is superior. Rather, the one submits because God has commanded submission. God has given us roles to fulfill. We see this in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I mentioned earlier that Paul will 7 times in these 9 verses bring up the Lord. Why are wives commanded to submit to their husbands? It's not because their husbands have all of the answers and are right all of the time and know best on every circumstance. It is because it is fitting in the Lord. It is appropriate. It is obedient to the Lord. We need to understand also that the friction within marriage, part of the reason why this sort of verse is so problematic for us is that this battle of roles and authority in marriage and in other areas is the result of the fall. Even back in Genesis 3, as God was pronouncing the curse upon Satan, upon the man and the woman as a result of their sin, He tells the woman, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And ever since then, because of sin, there has been this battle between husbands and wives. Wives want authority, and yet God has designed it even before the fall. This is made clear in other places in Scripture. Even before the fall, God placed the man as head over his wife, as a leader. We'll consider in a moment the husband's responsibility. But think about why God gives anyone authority in the first place. Why does God give the husband authority over his wife? Why does God give church leaders authority over church members? Why does God give governing authorities, civic governing authorities, authority over the citizenry? Well, in God's design in granting authority, it is that so that through the leadership of the one in authority, those under their authority will experience blessing and happiness. God doesn't give anyone authority in it. Whatever venue we're talking about, God does not give authority so that that authority can then be used to dominate those under their rule. It's a good reminder. And some of us are in different areas of authority. If you're a husband, you have a responsibility of authority in your marriage. If you have children, you have that role of authority over your children. Maybe you have authority in the church. Maybe you have authority at work. God has designed that authority, that through your leadership, those under your authority would experience blessing. How do we apply the call to submit? Well, the call to submit does not look like this, that a wife is now just passive and silent and unquestioning obedience to every one of her husband's demands. That's not what biblical submission looks like. A wife's submission to her husband doesn't mean that she now loses her identity as an individual. Now just becomes a part of her husband's identity. A wife's submission to her husband does not mean that she's unable to provide input into decisions that are being made. In fact, a wise husband will regularly and constantly seek his wife's input in decisions that are being made for the family. And so for a wife to submit is not just to turn over all thinking to her husband. No, there is a place, even in the context of submission, for wives to provide input and feedback. A wife's submission certainly does not prevent her from calling her husband's attention to areas of sin in his life. Wives ought to be, as fellow heirs of the grace of life, as means of sanctification, the closest relationship we have as husbands and wives is with one another. We ought to be means of sanctification in one another's life. And so for a wife to submit does not mean she just ignores sin in her husband's life, never confronting him about those things. But it simply means that a wife places herself under the authority of her husband as he has been granted that from the Lord. Again, let me read from 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Primarily, they're talking about those wives with unbelieving husbands, but we could also apply that to wives whose husbands are sinning, perhaps living in sin. A husband living in sin is not automatically an out for not submitting. Rather, the wife has the responsibility, even the calling, to win back her husband, even without a word, by her conduct. Do you find it hard to submit to your husband? Don't answer out loud. Do you find it hard to submit to your husband? Let me encourage you, pray for him. Pray for him. And even through your prayers and encouragement for him, whether he is in sin or he is struggling or he is failing to lead, your prayers, wives, are a means of grace by which God is able to work in him, work on him. Perhaps you've heard the expression, I didn't plan to say this, but I think I remember hearing an expression that submission is ducking while God deals with your husband or punches your husband, whatever the expression is. That's kind of what submission looks like. God can deal with us husbands far better even than you wives are able to. That's a good thing. That's a freeing thing. I was reading one pastor this week who made this very helpful observation summarizing what true submission looks like. He said this, "True submission is communicated both by attitudes and actions. A wife can be strong and even outspoken and yet be submissive in spirit if she respects her husband and backs his leadership even when she disagrees. Or she can be outwardly submissive but inwardly defiant, using deception and manipulation to get her own way." What a helpful reminder that is. Both affirming there that a wife can be strong and even outspoken. This is not a call for a wife to be a mouse and never say anything. but it also warns against the danger of being outwardly submissive and yet inwardly being manipulative in a way that still undermines his rule and care over his wife. Finally, as we deal with the wives' submission to their husbands, I have a word for the husbands. Before we get to Paul's word for the husbands, why is it that so many wives feel compelled to not submit to their husbands and to take leadership in the home that usurps their husband's authority in the home? Why is it that so many wives are tempted to do that and find themselves in that place? I believe it is because too often a wife feels forced into this position because her husband is not leading. Her husband has failed to obey God's call to lovingly lead his wife. And so a godly wife even is seeing, if anything is going to get done, I've got to do it. And she begins to resent her husband because of his failed leadership. And so husbands, if you want to help your wife obey the command to submit to you, you do so not by putting them under your thumb and holding them in their place. You do it by lovingly leading them as unto the Lord, as it is fitting in the Lord. How is a godly husband to lead his wife? Well, Paul's exhortation to us as husbands in verse 19 provides the answer. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Not only does Paul address the wives, and by doing so, he elevates them and elevates their status, even of worthy to hear the exhortations of God to them, but even as he now gets to the husband, he focuses not on our rights and responsibilities as husbands. He doesn't tell us to rule over your families, exercise authority. No, he calls us to the duties that we have toward our wives, to love them and to not be harsh with them. This command to love is one way to fulfill the earlier exhortation that we saw from Colossians 3, where Paul tells us to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Husbands, do you want to have a home, a marriage that is characterized by perfect harmony? I hope you do. How do you achieve that? Again, we don't achieve that by forcing our wives to submit and focusing all of our attention on making sure she is in her place doing what we have commanded her to do. No, we work toward a marriage of perfect harmony by putting on love, loving our wives. What does this love look like? Let me have you turn quickly over to Ephesians 5. You can hold your place in Colossians 3. But probably just a few pages over in your Bible, Ephesians 5, which is a parallel passage, and one in which Paul actually gives a fuller exhortation to husbands. And I go there because it's going to help us understand what this love looks like. Again, the statement in Colossians 3:19 is very simply stated: husbands, love your wives. But what does this love look like? And just as the call to submit is easy to state, hard to do at times, so the call to love is easy to state, but hard to do when we see how Paul defines what this love looks like. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. How are husbands to love their wives? As Christ loved the church. And that's a high, high bar to set for us as husbands. We often talk about falling in love as maybe an initial step toward marriage. At some point, you talk about falling in love with your wife, probably before you got married. But this is not really the way it works. This isn't the way the Bible talks about love between husbands and wives. We don't fall in love. There is a choice. Again, just as for wives to submit to their husbands, it involves a choice on her part, so with husbands loving their wives, it is a choice that we as husbands make to love our wives. You see, biblical love is unselfish. It's giving. It's concerned most about the needs and concerns of the one loved. Why do we fall in love? Well, you probably fell in love with your spouse because she made you really happy. You enjoyed spending time with her. Maybe she did things for you, made your life better and easier. And it's easy for us to love someone that helps me. It's easy to love someone that makes my life better. That's not what biblical love looks like. Biblical love loves, if we're to think of it in the context of Christ loving the church, biblical love loves even when the object loved hates you, wants nothing to do with you, in fact, is running away from you. And yet Christ loved us by giving himself for us, by seeking after us, by chasing us down. A husband's love for his wife must not be dependent on how he feels about her. Too often we think of love in connection to how we feel about someone. We love someone we feel good about, but biblical love, feeling, really has nothing to do with it. This is the result of a commitment and vows that you have made to her, to love her. When things are good and when things are bad, you love her. A loving husband places the needs of his wife above his own. A loving husband works hard to make sure that the needs of his wife are met and cared for. Husbands, are you placing the needs of your wife above your own? Are you working hard to make sure her needs are met? A loving husband understands that his wife's greatest need, what is your wife's greatest need? For everyone in here, husbands, our wife's greatest need is exactly the same. Our wife's greatest need is to grow in sanctification. And just as Christ is at work now sanctifying his bride, the church, so we as husbands are to love our wives so that they might be sanctified. We're not doing the sanctifying. We're letting Christ do the sanctifying. But we are doing everything that we can in our power for her to experience growth in sanctification. This is what biblical love looks like. Biblical love actually seeks to enable our wives to thrive. Not thrive necessarily in the way the world defines thriving, but thriving in relationship with God, experiencing victory over sin, growth in holiness and godliness. Husbands, are you concerned about your wives' sanctification? Husbands, do you work to make your schedule as best you can accommodate to the needs of your wife? Or do you see the needs of your wife as an intrusion on the things that you want to do, the pursuits that you have? Husbands, love your wives. That second exhortation, briefly, we have two. We get two commands here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This word translated harsh is a word that's used elsewhere to refer to that which has a bitter taste. Some translations even, maybe yours, says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter at them or embittered with them. Husbands, you might think of it like this. Do your words to your wife, does your behavior towards your wife leave a bitter taste in her mouth? Even now, as your wife is thinking about the way that you speak to her and treat her, is she being tempted to be bitter towards you because of that? Or does she find strength and encouragement in how you speak to her and behave toward her? This simple exhortation here to not be harsh or be bitter with or against your wife provides the needed corrective to misunderstanding and misapplying the authority that God has given to you as a husband over your wife. What does godly authority look like in the context of a husband over his wife? It looks like loving care, not being harsh. If the command to love is parallel with that exhortation earlier to put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony, then we could relate the command not to be harsh to be parallel back earlier again with having a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We look back in that context, Paul was talking about maybe a larger context of the body of Christ dealing and relating with one another with compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But this certainly would be a good list to consider how we as husbands are treating our wives. Husbands, how would your wife rate you on this list? Are you compassionate to her? Are you kind, humble with her, meek, patient? Anyone who uses the Bible's teaching about a wife's role in her marriage as the grounds to abuse or belittle or ignore or otherwise subject his wife to other unkind words or treatment in order to put her in her place, if that is your view of a wife's role in marriage, you don't understand and you are not obeying God's command to you as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And this is the good news that the gospel brings into our life. This whole chapter is the call to live in obedience to God. And in the gospel, in this regeneration and transformation that we have experienced from God, we have a new life. We have the ability by His Spirit to obey this command. These are hard commands to obey. Wives, you are thinking, this is a hard command to obey, to submit to my husband. Husbands, it is hard for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But it is the work, the transforming work that God has accomplished in our hearts, in our lives, through the gospel that enables us to obey these. Even when it's hard, even when we don't want this to be the command that God has given us, we are able to obey. And it's also through the gospel that we have forgiveness. We can experience forgiveness because every one of us, if you're married this morning, every one of us has sinned against our spouse. Wives, you have failed at times to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, you have failed at times to love your wives as Christ loved the church and to not be harsh with her. But through Christ, there is forgiveness to enjoy. When we repent of our sin, God forgives us and continues to enable us to grow and to obey Him more and more. So how are we as Christians to respond to the arguments against the biblical view of marriage and gender roles, for many considered to be offensive and outdated? Well, our best argument for the truth of God's Word is to live out in a God-honoring, Christ-exalting marriage where the wife is able to find joy and satisfaction in submitting to her husband because he is leading her in love and gentleness and kindness. This is how we argue against the world's objection to God's design for marriage. We do so by obeying it, and as we obey it, we actually experience joy and satisfaction. I'll close by reading from 1 Peter again, chapter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our Father, we are thankful for the clarity of your word. And although it is sometimes difficult to accept, for many times your word is very countercultural to the culture that we live in. Sometimes your word is hard to believe. Sometimes it's hard to obey. It cuts against the things that we want. It exposes our own sinfulness. But Lord, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit that you have sent. And even this morning, my prayer is that he has brought clarity to us from your word. Lord, we want to live lives that have been renewed. We want to live in obedience to you. So my prayer for us is that where the Spirit of God has brought attention to our sin, that we would be quick to repent, that we would experience forgiveness and cleansing through Christ. We pray that you would help us as husbands and wives to fulfill our responsibilities to one another before the Lord, that our marriages would evidence a submission to your rule over us. Our marriage is not a venue for us to exercise our authority in our own little kingdom. It is an opportunity. It is a venue to reflect the lordship of Christ over us. May we humbly submit to Christ and live in obedience to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.